Anyway, I chose last week knowing that we had Tom to come as our guest. And quite honestly, on the topic that we have at hand today, I cannot think honestly of anyone in the entire earth for our context, for an American context, to speak to us on the topic that's at hand. Tom Richardson developed People Reaching People Ministries years ago. He pastored for 9 years. He was an engineer in Illinois. He lives near the great University of Illinois. We both are Illini fans, which means we kind of get together and cry together every year or so whenever we get together for coffee or whatever. But Tom, above anything else, what I love about him, and I think of what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, as he wrote to Timothy, to watch your life and your doctrine closely, that the way you live and what you teach. And I know this man's life well enough to know that what he teaches is sound, and he lives what he is teaching, and that's called integrity. And so what you're about to hear again this morning, again tonight, as we will come and have our prayer service, focus on prayer, focus on our neighbors, and in reaching others for Christ, you're going to hear from a man that will give you a great word and lives the life. So would you welcome Tom Richardson here today to Central Assembly.
Thanks, Chester. Jeff, you can't avoid getting older, but you don't have to get old. I mean, you got to keep up with Carla. You've got a challenge. It's great to be here. When you travel as much as I do, which is about 50 of the 52 weeks of the year, there are times you live out your schedule, and other times you really look forward to being somewhere. And being invited to be here is a great honor and a great privilege. It's one of those places you pray about it while you pack. And so thank you, sir. I'm glad you're here. When Jim was leaving, I thought, well, who's going to take Central? And I heard you were coming. I go, that's great. And I'm glad you're here. I've known him for a long time. And what you see is who he is. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, Jeff, thanks for being who you are. I spend my time trying to say things to Christians to help them more effectively share their faith. I think anyone of us who have come to know the Lord wants other people to know the Lord. But sometimes we struggle with how do we share? What do we say? How do we accomplish the goal? And so I try to say things about that. I used to be a person totally unable to talk to anybody about the Lord. You could put me in a set-up situation and I'd mess it up. But I'm a person now who loves to do it. I had no idea the Lord had called me to the ministry. He mentioned I have a degree in engineering from up the road in Rolla, Missouri. But now I love to talk to people. I think one of the highlights of Diane and I's married life is that we've now seen 31 of our neighbors come to the Lord. And I think that's what we're supposed to be about, right? You know, sometimes you hear something. You know, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's ask the Lord to sink that verse into our hearts before we go any farther. Father, would you sink that verse into our heart? We know the verse. Most of us have memorized the verse. But would you sink the verse into our heart? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, every once in a while in life, you'll read something or hear something that it just hits you. It sticks with you. It's something you think about over a period of time. And that has been for me. It's very simple. And that is, the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. But God is not who you think he is. God is who he says he is. We don't define him. He defines himself. And Luke 19:10 says Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And then it says he gave us his ministry. So what's our primary purpose in life as Christians serving the Lord? To seek and save the lost. Now, I mean, thank God for great facilities and great music and wonderful friends and the joy of knowing the Lord. But our primary purpose is to seek and save the lost. We believe that, but do we live that? How do we function? Lord, help us to be his people. I forgot to do my commercial. I'm going to do it now. There are 13 CDs on the table in the foyer, 10 of them on various aspects of sharing your faith. One's on preparing your heart, seeing your world through God's eyes. One's on relating to non-Christians and three basic components of love. One's on knowing and using your gifts and talents, being who you are. Sometimes you feel like, well, someone a little different than who I am, then I could do this. Well, when God made you, he likes what he made. He didn't make you and then later go, oh, I left something out. He's not called you to frustration and failure. He's called you to success. One's on practical helps. One's on being a witness to your family and the four unique challenges of that. One's on 10 ways to bring Christ into an everyday conversation without them thinking you're strange. One's on 10 ways to pray for someone who doesn't yet know the Lord. We'll give that some emphasis tonight. One's on life purity and evangelism. Another on five convictions every Christian needs about sharing their faith. And the other's on being a good listener and seven common problems we have to being good listeners. Sometimes people say, where's my starting point in being a faith-sharing Christian? And they think I'm going to tell them something to say, but I'll usually say, try to become a better listener. The reason we usually don't know what to say is because we haven't first listened. Then my wife has three in other areas. Hers are on how to overcome depression, which is a battle she fought and won. Years ago, I used to go home and hope Diane would be alive when I got there. And one day she thought, if I don't deal with this, I'm going to get sick. And she began to search the scriptures, and she found some answers. And she's spoken on it far and wide, but she's not here, but her CD is. Another's freedom from the bondage of fear. Do you agree with me that a lot of people's lives are limited by their fears? And her other's on life change through scripture meditation. If you're a Christian, you read the Bible. Many of us try to memorize the Bible. What we're told to do is meditate on it. And a lot of us don't really know how to do that. So they're there. They're $5. They're cheap. And so you can get them. There's also two DVD series in English for small groups and circle friends. And I'm excited to tell you they're also both available today in Spanish. And the reason I'm excited is because we got the second one 3 days ago. And so they're there, if it can be a resource to you and where you are. Okay? But here's what I want to talk with you about. I want to talk with you about, how do you ask someone to make a decision for Christ? That is something we often wrestle with. If we have any sensitivity at all to the other person, how do we know when to ask them? Because here we think, I don't want to ask them prematurely and drive them away. I don't want to have overripe fruit and never ask. And we wrestle with it. How do I ask someone to make a decision for Christ? I've wrestled with that question often. And I decided that if I don't know what to do and what direction to go, I'd rather err on the side of asking. And sometimes you know to ask. Now's the time. Other times you don't. We'll talk about that. But I got to reflecting on several conversations I had with people that as I was talking with them, I could tell that the Holy Spirit is trying to draw them to the Father. But when I asked them to make a decision for Christ, they declined and walked off. And I was heartbroken, knowing they had come this close to a decision that would take them to heaven. But if they didn't change their mind, they wouldn't be there. And I got to thinking, how can I ask the question to get better results? And I got to thinking about the fact that in our culture here in America, that when we're facing a decision that makes us tense or nervous or self-conscious, it's easier for most of us to say no than it is to say yes. So I thought, why not ask the question so the right answer is no? That's our culture. Other cultures are different. You know, if you're in the Philippines, you probably want to ask so the answer is yes. And they'll tell you what they think you want to hear and then do what they're going to do. In Japan, you'll probably ask, so the answer is yes. New Zealand, where I go quite often, they're the same as us. So you have to know your culture and you have to know your person. And there's a lot of good ways to ask someone to make a decision for Christ. And I'm not saying that what I'm going to talk about today is the only way to ask. I hope you're already very comfortable asking people in your life to make a decision for Christ. But if not, then I hope this will help you. But if I'm going to ask someone, I'll probably ask them like this. This is assuming that the relationship's in place. That's an important aspect of it. The relationship's in place. Because I found most every Christian wants people to come to know the Lord. But where it breaks down real quickly is they don't want to get involved in the relationship. Right? I spend a lot of time with non-Christians. I've been criticized most of my Christian life for how much time I spend with non-Christians. Not by everybody, but by certain people. And you know, it made me interested. So I began to observe my critics. And as far as I can tell, none of them have ever won anybody to the Lord. But in most of my world, I live where the University of Illinois is. My wife works there as a librarian. And most of my opportunities are with professors and others at the university and business people in town. And I enjoy it. In fact, I was playing golf a few months ago with a guy named Paul, who's now my dentist. I met him, and then he became my dentist. But I was playing golf with Paul, and I've been talking with him and encouraging him towards the Lord and just trying to connect with him and sharing life. And one day, we didn't have a foursome or a threesome. It was just the two of us. And when we started, I thought, today's his day. And so we were just chatting, and I was baiting the hook. You know, the Lord calls us to be fishers of men. I don't know anything about fishing. My parents liked to fish. I didn't fish. But I do know a few things about fishing. One is you don't jump in the water, grab the fish with your hands, and stick the bait in his mouth. Right? Your bait makes a difference. Your equipment makes a difference. When you fish, makes a difference. The depth you fish at makes a difference. You know, if the Lord's called us to be fishers of men, I think it's a good self-examination tool to ask ourselves the question, do fish stink or not? Fish don't stink to a fisherman. I think they stink. But when the Lord's called us to be fishers of men, as we look at the people in our life, do they stink or not? Do we have a heart for the fish? So we're assuming the relationship's in place. There's been a chance to share life. You've had a chance to share your life with them. You know, I have found one of the most effective things I've done in terms of having a chance to really talk to somebody that because you reach an impasse. You know, relationships kind of get fixed in place sometimes, and it's hard to get beyond where the relationship is. How do I take it beyond? And sometimes the best way is just to be very direct. And so sometimes I'll say to people in my life, you know I'm a Christian, but I've never had the privilege of telling you why I'm a Christian and what it means to my life. And I value our friendship, and it's just important to me that you understand what I'm all about. Would you listen to me for a few minutes while I tell you what happened to me? Very few people will turn that down. And that's different than me walking up to going, you know what I did you need to do? Because I'm sharing life with them. But over a period of time, you've shared life, and now you want to ask them to make a decision, and you just ask them, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if they say no, that's the right answer. Now, if they say yes, I can ask them, may I ask what those reasons are? And if they'll tell me, I'll know what we need to talk some more about, or I need to go learn something to give them a satisfactory answer, or what I should pray about, or... I asked a guy a while back, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Christ as your personal Savior? And he said, yes. I said, well, could we talk about it? And he said, yes. And so we did, and he said, I have some questions. I said, what's your question? And he asked, and we talked about it, and I answered it to the best of my ability. And I said, do you have any other questions? He goes, yes, I have one more. He asked that. We talked about it, and I answered it to the best of my ability. I said, does that satisfy your question? He said, yes, it does. I said, is there any reason now why you wouldn't want to receive Christ as your Savior? He goes, no, not anymore, and he did. But sometimes we run into resistance, and we just kind of shy away. I started to tell you about playing golf with my dentist. And I thought, today's his day. And so we were on the 14th fairway, and finally he said to me, as we were walking down the 14th fairway, he said, what do I need to do? I said, you're just a prayer away from where you need to get. And so we talked the rest of the 14th hole and the 15th hole. In the middle of the 16th fairway, we stopped. and he prayed with me and received Christ as his personal Savior. We drove a T in the ground to mark the spot. But I think that's exciting. I said, you'll need to tell your wife and your kids. He said, I will. He did. We've been to their house for dinner. His wife's thrilled with his decision. I think that's fun. My wife works, as I mentioned, works at the university as a librarian. And my wife's really, really smart. She is. She's just bright. By IQ, she's a genius. And her boss is from China, and her boss was the valedictorian of the top university in China. Her boss is off the scale smart. Her boss makes my wife look average. And her boss's husband is a math professor. And that's a very elite group. Their children are brilliant. Their children's high school team were the national chess champions. Their oldest son went to St. Louis University a couple of years ago, got drawn into a Christian fellowship there, met Jesus, and invited his parents to his baptism. Well, Diane, my wife, Diane has worked for Leanne for 8 years, and you know, she holds my wife in high respect. She calls Diane her angel. She thinks whatever Diane prays about happens. It's called job security. And but a year ago, last month, I had just gotten back from New Zealand, and Leanne had just gotten back from doing some work in Hong Kong, even though she's from mainland China. On Saturday, the library where my wife works is closed on the weekends. It's a specialty library. And about 10 a.m., the phone rang, and it was Leanne, and she said, is Diane there? And I said, well, she is. I said, but she's asleep. I said, we stayed up till 3 o'clock last night, and I said, but I'll wake her up if you want me to. She says, no, I'll call someone else. I said, well, may I ask what you need? And she said, well, I was in the library today in my office, and I locked myself out of my office, and I just need somebody to let me back in. I said, well, don't call anybody else. I said, I just live 5 minutes away. I said, I'll get her keys, and I'll be right there. She said, thank you. And so I went and I did something scary. I went and got my wife's purse. What is all that stuff, and why do they need it? And I got her car keys, assuming her office keys would be on it, and I went over there, and I walked in, and I said, here. And she said, those aren't the right keys. And I said, oh. I said, I'm sorry, I'll be back in 15 minutes. But we got to chatting, and she told me about her trip, and I was telling her about mine. And I've met her, and she knows what I do. And as I was leaving to go back and get the right keys, I gave her this tract that Diane and I have written, because I don't like most tracts, but we wrote one. And so I gave it to her. I said, here's what I spend my time talking about. Went and got the right keys, going back. And on the way back, I thought, I'm not going to mention the card. I'll see if she does, the tract. So those were the right keys. She got in. She thanked me. She hugged me. She walked me to the door. She said, thank you for the little card you gave me. I said, oh, you're welcome. And I said, you already read it? And she said, yes. I said, have you ever prayed the prayer at the end to receive Christ as your Savior? And she said, no, I haven't. I said, would you like to? And she said, yes, I would. I said, well, let's do that now. She said, I don't think I remember all the words to the prayer. I said, I can help you with the words. And she received Christ. We got home, and a short time later, Diane got up, and, you know, how are you this morning? Just rest well, da-da-da. I said, I've had an interesting morning. And she said, how's that? I said, I had a chance to pray with your boss to receive Christ today. How'd that happen? Library's not even open. But I think that's exciting, right? And sometimes we help people with their words. I was at a church, and a young lady came up to me after the service, and she said, I feel so embarrassed. I said, why? She said, my non-Christian colleague asked me this week if she could come to church with me. She said, I didn't even invite her. She had to ask me if she could come. I said, well, at least she's here. And I said, I'd love to meet her before you leave. She said, let me see. And a few minutes later, she brought her out in the lobby where I was and introduced me, and I was chatting with her and told her it was nice to meet her. And I said, may I ask if you've ever received Christ as your Savior? And she said, I haven't. I said, would you like to? And she said, well, not right now. I said, is it self-consciousness? And she said, yes. I said, if I gave you some words to say as a prayer, would you pray with me and receive Christ? She said, if you'll help me, I will. And she did. Because sometimes that makes a difference to a person who's unfamiliar with the territory they're in. Right? So, let's say we ask them, the right answer is no. They say no. I'll give them three options. I'll say, you know, you and I talk to each other, we call it conversation. We talk to God, we call it prayer. I say, would you like to just talk to God and ask His forgiveness for your self-willed behavior and just pray quietly and ask Christ? Or would you like to pray out loud? Or would you like to pray, for me to pray a prayer as if I were making the decision myself and you repeat my prayer as your prayer? I think about 90% plus of the people I have the privilege of praying with go, I'll repeat your prayer. It gives them a sense of confidence. That is familiar territory to you to pray, but it's not to them. And it gives them a sense of confidence that they're on the right track. And then I'll just ask them to repeat the prayer. Now, when I do this, I try very hard not to speak church talk, because they don't know church talk. There's three economics professors from the university. One's more, he was the faculty chairman of the finance department that I play golf with. None of them know the Lord. And we have some good talks. One of them's daddy's father-in-law used to be head of the humanist movement in Chicago. And they told me that being an economics professor is the easiest faculty position at the university because you can give the same test every year, just change the answers. But as much as I enjoy those guys and we have lunch together and we play golf together and we talk and I know I pray for them and I share with them, I can tell you this, as bright as those guys are, if I ask them, have you been washed in the blood? It's not going to work. I understand. You know, I've been around the Assemblies of God all my life. My daughter's fourth generation, AG. I can speak church talk with the best of them. But you have to speak a known language. Right? And so I try very hard to speak something they'll understand. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask everyone in the room after me to pray the prayer after me, phrase by phrase. I'm doing this as an illustration. But let me say to you that if there's anyone here this morning that you have never established a relationship with Christ, you may be visiting or you may be someone who comes frequently because you like all the good music and you like the people and it's a comfortable, refreshing place to be, but you've never really made a decision for Christ yourself. I'm going to ask those of you that have never established a relationship, or you had one in the past and you've totally gotten away from it, you need to come back to it. As we pray this prayer, I ask you, don't just repeat the prayer. Pray the prayer as your prayer. Amen. You'll be glad you did. All right? My prayer is kind of long. It's an illustration, but it's kind of long. Let me say, I'm going to try hard not to speak church talk. Okay? Everybody repeat it phrase by phrase. God, thank you for loving me. I believe Jesus is your son. And he came and lived among us. And he lived a perfect life. I know I have not lived a perfect life. I know I have broken your law. And now I understand the consequences. But I also understand that Jesus volunteered to pay the consequences for me. And he did that. He died for me. And he was buried. But you raised him from the dead. And he's alive again. And he's present here right now. I ask your forgiveness for my self-willed behavior. And I turn away from it now. And Jesus, I invite you that by your Spirit, you would come and live inside of me and give me a spiritual birth. And I commit myself to following you the rest of my life. I know I'm going to have questions, but I know you're going to have answers. Thank you for hearing me. Amen. I want to pause for a minute. Would everybody close their eyes, please? If you're here, and now if you're already a Christian, you don't need to raise your hand. But if you're here today, and while we prayed that prayer, you did it for real. You did it to establish or reestablish a relationship with Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward or anything like that. I would just like to know if you did it. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm going to point at you. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to draw attention to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to point at you to let you know I see your hand. You can put it right back down. But if you prayed with me just now, would you just slip your hand up and look up at me until you know you've caught my eye? There are people raising their hands. I have not embarrassed them. I will not embarrass you. Take a deep breath, overcome your self-consciousness, and slip your hand up. Is there anyone else? Just slip your hand up. Okay. You can open your eyes. Don't want you going to sleep. You know, research has shown that if you take all the people who fall asleep in church, that if you laid them end to end, they'd be more comfortable. There are several who raised their hand, and we rejoice in that. Would you do this before you leave today? Would you just jot down some contact information on a piece of paper and give it to myself or give it to someone at the resource table or give it to Pastor Jeff? If you give it to me, I'll give it to him, and he or someone he designates is going to contact you just to help you succeed in your decision, because the question you have is, what am I supposed to do now? And there are answers to that. Now understand that a person doesn't have to understand every detail of the theology of salvation before they're ready to make a decision. Most of us, when we received Christ, we really didn't know exactly what we were getting into. We just knew we needed Jesus. And since that time, we've learned so much more. And that's why it's so exciting to us to have a chance to lead other people to the Lord, because we know more about what they're getting into than we knew about what we were getting into. A person does need to know they need salvation, but they don't have to be a theologian about salvation before they're ready. Right? Now, when you're done praying with someone, give them scriptural assurance. Some people, when you pray with them, it's just very matter of fact. They meant it. They did it. For some other people, on the other end, it might be a very emotional moment. A decision too long deferred. Guilt is gone. Peace at last. Something they finally took care of. There may be tears of joy. You may think, man, there's so many tears and joy in their heart. I don't need to give them assurance. They've got it. Give them scriptural assurance, because they may go out in the parking lot and somebody's hit their car and they have a whole new set of emotions. Or they may go to work tomorrow and their company's downsized and they're a part of that and they have a whole new set of emotions. So give, because our emotions are wonderful. They're God-given. But facts are facts. So give them scriptural assurance. And I like to use John 1:12, where it says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the strength or the right to become children of God. And when we get to this point of having the privilege of praying with someone to receive Christ, we haven't gotten to the finish line. We've gotten to the starting line. Because the Lord has not called us to collect decisions. He's called us to make disciples. And I know sometimes that's a challenging thing. We're fishers of men, and sometimes catching them is easier than cleaning them. But we need to be committed to it. I was flying from Denver to Detroit in the process of getting home several years ago, and I always feel like whoever sits next to you on a plane is a divine encounter. Where are they going to go? You know, I've been on well over 1,000 planes in the last number of years, and so I always sit on the aisle. There's nothing out of window I care to see anymore, and I was sitting on the aisle, and there's an empty seat, and the man next to the window, and he was very quiet, and I had my briefcase in the middle seat, and I was working on something, and I thought I need to talk to him, so I shut my briefcase and just laid down my things, and I spoke to him. I said, "Do you live in Denver or Detroit or somewhere else?" And he said, "No, I live in Detroit." And he asked me where I live. You know, people will tend to ask you the same question you ask them. And even if they don't, it's okay to answer it. Right? And so I told him I lived in Champaign, Illinois. I asked him what he did, and he told me he was the National Technical Service Manager for a large corporation, and he traveled in the United States and sometimes other countries. He traveled constantly, and he asked me what I did. We got to talking, and he said to me, he said, "Tom," he said, "I have no background whatsoever in your area." He said, "My dad's Jewish, my mother's Catholic, but they raised me absolutely nothing." He said, "I was never in church for anything, a wedding, a funeral, or anything." He said, "However, the account I've been servicing out in the Denver area is a Christian man who's been telling me I need a relationship with Jesus." He said, "In fact, I went to church with him yesterday. I'd never been to church before." He said, "I liked it." So I talked with him, shared with him what I found in Christ, and I asked him if he'd like to receive Christ. And he had said in our conversation, he said, "There are some things I believe in. I just don't know if I can let go of." I said, "Well, are you interested in your opinion about those things? Are you interested in the truth about those things?" He said, "Well, I want to believe the truth." I said, "Well, if you're realizing that Jesus is true, why don't you act on that? Put everything else on the table as negotiable. And if you find out it's true, keep it. If it's not, get rid of it." He said, "I could do that." I explained to him what it meant to receive Christ. He turned his head towards the plane window, praying for what I assume was the first time in his life. He turned back around, born again. He goes, "Ooh, I feel lightheaded. 30,000 feet, close to the Lord." I said, "You'll need to tell your wife." He said, "I will." And I knew by then he had 4 children. He said, I said, "You'll need to tell them." He said, "I will." And so I would call him and talk to him because I couldn't see him. He lived in the Detroit area, but I would call him. And within 30 days, his wife and 3 of his 4 children had accepted Christ. But I had a friend who pastored in the Detroit area, and I called my friend and said, "Would you get him a Bible? Would you connect with him?" And so he said, "Yeah, I'll do that." Well, I called Al and talked to him a few days later. I said, "Have you heard from my friend?" "No, I haven't heard anything." I called my friend back. "I haven't heard it. He hasn't heard from you." "Oh, I know. I've been busy." And I said, "Well, he needs something to help him here. And he needs a Bible." And I talked to Al. "No, I haven't heard anything." I call my friend back. You know, if I have to err between offending a new Christian or offending a pastor, I'll offend the pastor. And I finally said, "You've got to do something." You know what he did? He sent him a visitor's letter. The guy had never been to the church. But you know, you do it. I mean, I called him for several months. His company promoted him, and he moved to Australia, so I quit calling him. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us in the process of doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because Jesus came to do what? To seek and... Now, you can do that through your missions commitments. You're about to get that challenge, and I hope you respond. You could touch the world. This church does touch the world through this congregation. But he wants you to touch your personal world, too. And sometimes it's easier to give than do. But we're not called to just give, we're called to also do. And you can't dismiss yourself from it, because if the Lord hasn't dismissed you from it, you're not dismissed. And he hasn't dismissed you. Now, I say things that some people wouldn't say, but I have Christians sometimes tell me, I don't know a non-Christian. You know what I told a couple of guys that told me that? I said, why don't you go down to the bar and make some friends? I know that will not appear in the evangel, but if we don't walk into their world, they're not going to walk into ours. I'm not telling you that's what you're supposed to do, but God help us to be his people. Your non-Christian neighbors, your non-Christian co-workers, your non-Christian people you do things with in everyday life, the non-Christians that you do business with, how many of those non-Christians have been in your house? You know what we did one summer? We made homemade ice cream every Friday night and invited people over. We'd tell people, come over. We didn't invite them before Thursday night. So we had people over every Friday night. Just drop by and eat ice cream for an hour. How many of you can eat ice cream for an hour? Yeah. See, there's something you can do. But just do something, because the Lord believes in you. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he's called us to be his people. God help us to be his people. Amen. Pastor Jeff. Buy all the CDs. I want to get rid of them.
Amen. We bow our heads together just to take a moment and reflect on what Tom has taught us today. Aren't you thankful for the stories you've heard? Yeah. Amen. How God's used him. But don't you want to be used? So let's bow our heads, everybody. Just close our eyes together. Matter of fact, if you prayed that prayer a minute ago, right in front of you, there's a little card that you could fill out and take down to the Connect table in the lobby down just to the left of me, right up. Pastor Mike mentioned it earlier. We'd love to have you do that. As Tom said, to jot something down. You can just do that and just let them know. There'll be pastors there and several Connect people that would love to just talk to you about it. We have a New to Faith class that is wonderful for you to get answers to questions that you have as well. But I want us to take a moment and just reflect. Tom asked a great question there at the end, that how many people that do not have a relationship with Christ have you invited to your home? And I remember last August, we took the month and we wanted to give a break to our children's workers that are so faithful, that serve us, serve our church families, and so we did that, and we took the Sunday nights off. I had a few people that were concerned about it, and we came right back in September, and we have some great prayer times every week. It's just wonderful. We jumped right back into it in September, but we took the month of August. I remember challenging you, and thankfully, many of you took us up on the challenge of what to do rather than just sit at home. Why not use one of these nights to reach out to your neighbors? And so we invited our neighbors at a wonderful dinner. It was just a great opening of relationship with them, and it followed up in furthering, just trying to be friends, just trying to reach out to them. But with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just to take a moment, I just would ask, and not trying to be squirrely this morning, but what would Jesus do? Seriously. What would Jesus do with Tom's teaching and with us, if he was to come and talk to us? I have a feeling that Jesus would probably say a lot of what Tom said this morning. We've heard his heart through his word today, and we need to do something. We need to respond today to this. So just to begin there with your neighbors, and maybe you say, well, Jeff, I have lived in that neighborhood for so many years, and I've just never, it'd be embarrassing now to go over. But you know, the first thing we have to do is meet them. So maybe God wants you this week to go and make sure to meet your neighbors. Maybe you've already met them. Then secondly, to begin to talk to them, just to try to take advantage, set aside the time, the opportunity to talk to them. Third thing, find something in common. And Tom just brought up a great idea. It might be ice cream, just food. Everyone responds well to food, to open your doors. When we had our neighbors over, they just kept repeating, one of them especially, I'm so thankful, I can't believe that you've opened up your home to us, because they were surprised in our culture today. And yet we should have the most open hearts of anybody as children of God today. So can we just take a moment, and I'm going to invite you to offer yourself to the Lord to use you, not Tom Richardson, not anyone else that you may know, but they have a gift that's different than mine. As Tom said earlier, God made you just the way he wanted you to be, and he's commissioned you the same way as all of us, as his church, to reach all of our Jerusalems for him. And your neighborhood's different than mine. Your coworkers are different than mine. But wherever God has placed you, could you just take a moment and pray the simple prayer, Lord, use me. Would you just pray that? Lord, use me. Use me. Open your heart to him right now. Let him lead and guide and open up the doors, but also be intentional about it. I thought earlier in the first service of this past week, and with just a simple arthroscopic knee surgery, so many details and all, but you know, it mattered. I want to have my leg. I want to have that knee be healthy. But what we talk about today is so much more important than that. We're dealing with souls. We're dealing with people that we engage with that need Christ. Lord, I pray you will help us all to be intentional. I pray, Lord, that today, even tonight, we'd come back. Maybe we don't normally come on a Sunday night, but we'd come back to hear another challenging teaching on how to reach out to those that don't know you, Lord. But Jesus, we pray that Central Assembly will be fishers of men, for that's what you've called us to be, Lord. So help us, teach us, convict us, stir us, challenge us, encourage us. But let us, Lord, let us respond to the teaching today. And we're thankful for it, Lord. And thankful for each one that prayed and then raised a hand today, Lord, to say that's a first time or a recommitment to you, Lord. Let them be bold enough now to fill out a card and come down and let us know. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen today. Amen.